Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with our studies, and we're studying together the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Now, I am sure that as we have been discussing, especially chapter 5 of Matthew, and we shall be in chapter 6 and 7, there may be some question in your mind as to the interpretation we are giving to you in these chapters. For I must remind you again that the great question in Matthew is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? And he has proved his legal right to the throne and his moral right to the throne. Now in chapters 5, 6, and 7, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, he takes up this question of the law of the king in the kingdom. And in our last lesson, we were dealing with the sins of violence in verses 21 and 26. Where you have our Lord expanding the law. He deals with a state of heart, just as the way God sees it. He's not taking up here so much the relationship of man to God, but he's talking especially of relationship of man to man. And lest someone may be confused about this, may I suggest our relationship to God becomes effective when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. This brings us into the family of God. He becomes our Father, and we are His children. But now I have a responsibility to man. And this is what our Lord is talking about. And He uses the law. In fact, He goes beyond the law. Moses said certain things, but I say unto you. He gets right down to your motives, right down into your heart. We were discussing this in our last lesson. And now we come down to verse 20, 28, 29, and 30. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We were mentioning this in our last lesson. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. As I say, he's dealing here especially with the question of the sins of society, the sins of corruption. We were mentioning this, I say, in our last lesson. Whatever would cause unholy feelings should never be spared. There must be a cutting off of everything that would mar our fellowship with the living God. Salvation from the consequences of sin must be had at all costs. And he's dealing here with the heart of man which is still corrupt. As someone has said, what the eye seeth, the hand taketh. And here he's dealing with a heart exercised in self-judgment. If you're going to take these verses literally, cut your hand off and pluck out your eye. Now, I know that's what the Lord said. And that's what the Lord demanded. The Lord does not give you any power to do the right. It demands that which is right. It demands righteousness. Failure brings judgment. So our Lord, what he's really doing is cutting, or should I say shutting, the excuses of man from the things that he would say before God. How often men today would say to me, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, I'm doing the best I can. What more does God expect of me?" Well, the law of God demands perfection and absolute implicit obedience. You break the law in one point, you break it in all. You curse it if you continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, if that's true of the law, what about the Sermon on the Mount where our Savior talks about even the very motives of your heart? Even though you may not do the actual sin openly, but your heart desires it, as far as God's concerned, you have sinned just as much. See, you and I, we make a difference with sins. Some sins you call big sins, and you wouldn't even think of doing it. And of course, some of the things you do are just little wee sins. My friend, listen, sin is sin, whether it's large or whether it's small, and the wages of sin is death. So he's talking here especially about the relationship of the one to the other. In other words, what Christ is doing is shutting your mouth and my mouth from self-glory and from self-justification. Now, when you come down to the next picture, in verses 31 to 32, he talks, and he's still talking about the sins of corruption, when he said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now let me stop here for a moment. Let me give you one or two principles. I know I'm dealing with a very, very delicate thing, because marriage and divorce today is so common. In fact, as our Lord could say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, there's nothing wrong with marriage. It's ordained of God. But he's talking there about looseness of morals, which we have today. In fact, I would say, if I were teaching prophecy, I would say that we are coming to the end of this age, where these prophecies of our Lord in Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21 and so on, the ground is being prepared. In fact, the world is moving fast toward the time of Noah and the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, remember that marriage was made for God's people. That is, marriage and divorce was made for God's people. The world did not produce marriage. The world did not produce divorce. The Lord gave to Israel the law of divorce to keep them from the sins of the Gentiles. Gentiles were polygamists. And God gave them this question of marriage and divorce, in which he tells us the ground for divorce. Only one ground for divorce, according to the Scriptures. That's adultery, unfaithfulness to your partner. And our Lord here is dealing with the law and Israel. He's not talking about Gentile sinners, those out of Christ, those without God. I say again, this law of divorce was given to his people. And if you want to follow it further, because I do not want to spend very much time on this question, if you take the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verses 1 to 5, and by the way, if you're going to study it, please take all the passages involved in it. In Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4, it says there, if a man marries a woman, and then afterwards he finds some unfaithfulness in her, he has to give her a bill of divorcement. And then I read, she may go and marry another man. If the second husband dies, or if she's divorced again, she cannot go back to her first husband. Now that gives you the key of this question of marriage and divorce. He cannot go back. She cannot go back to her first husband. This is an abomination to God. In other words, there are two aspects in divorce. One is the moral issue, and the second is the legal issue. And when those two things go through, the woman can't go back to her first husband if she marries somebody else. Now, you find this in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, which we have here before us. And then you have it in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 9. I would suggest especially you mark that passage, Matthew 19, 3 to 9. You find it also in Mark chapter 10, verses 2 to 12. Now, in the beginning, it was not God's plan that man should be separated from his wife. But then sin came in and ruined the whole picture. And the whole human race went into moral corruption. And Israel was well on the way to do the same thing. And then God stepped into the picture, as you have it in Deuteronomy 24, and he gave us the law of marriage and divorce. I suggest this to your thinking. If you want to go further, I would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 11 and verses 39 to 40. But the one ground in the Bible for divorce is adultery, unfaithfulness of one to the other. That breaks the moral issue. And then if you go to the law and are divorced, that's a legal issue. I repeat it. And if after you're divorced, you marry somebody else, and that other person dies, you cannot go back to your first husband. This is an abomination. In other words, when you have both things involved and you marry somebody else, the whole thing is broken. That's all I'm going to say about it. I just want you to mark these scriptures. Don't take any judgment or jump to conclusion without examining all the scriptures involved concerning it. And in fact, I would say this about any truth in the Bible. Don't build your doctrine on one verse. As Peter says, no scripture is of any private interpretation. Take all that is said concerning it in the Bible. Then get your picture of what God has to say about it. Now, the next question is the question of oaths, verses 33 to 37. And you notice what our Lord said, again you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, it is God's throne, nor by the earth, it is God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I know the Jews were very quick to swear by heaven and by earth, sometimes by Jerusalem. And God would not have you to take the name of the Lord in vain. And the Jew knew that. He wouldn't do that. But he would swear by these three. He would swear by heaven, which is God's throne. You have that in Isaiah 66:1. You remember? The heaven is the Lord's throne, and the earth is his footstool. So you have the heaven, speaking of God in his throne. You have the earth as the footstool of his feet. And Jerusalem is the city of the great king, as you find it in the 48th Psalm, the second verse, the 87th Psalm, and the third verse. If you want an example of this, I would suggest taking our own Savior when he stood before the high priest. You notice our Lord was very, very silent. He wouldn't answer a word until the high priest put him to oath when he said, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us plainly, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? You find this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 to 65, and so on. When he was under the oath, then he declared who he was. He said, yes, not only am I the Son of God, but you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, our Lord did not witness nor say a word until he was put under oath by the high priest. Never swear by the things of God. You know, there's one thing about us Christians. I wish we would in some way remember something of the character of God, the holy, righteous character of God. Be careful how you use your words concerning him. It always grieves me when I hear the people of God use the name of the Lord or things pertaining to God with irreverence. Now, the world outside, I can't expect anything else. This is their language. But the Lord is telling us not to be like them. We're the children of God. In fact, I would put it this way. We are the children of one who is God, who is our Father. We belong to the family of God. Let's act that way. And cursing or swearing or under an oath doesn't glorify the Lord. Be careful as how you use your language. I don't say any more about it except just that. And then in verses 38 to 48, to the end of the chapter, we have the relationship one to the other. And the first thing it talks about is receiving personal injury. In verses 38 to 39, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to owe a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, don't turn him away. Now, here he's talking about the question of relationship, the one to the other, and concerning personal injury. Instead of retaliating, be gracious. See. Now, in verse 38, the law says certain things, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. By the way, you find that in Exodus 21:24, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20. You find it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 21. It's what the law says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you do one thing to me, I'm going to give it back to you. That's law. What did Jesus say? You do the gracious thing. If a man smites thee on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I'm getting a lesson out of this for ourselves. In 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23... You remember concerning our Lord, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, he gave his back to the smiters, he gave his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame or spitting. He didn't say a word, because he that stood by me, said he, will justify me. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, same thing. In the New Testament for us, in the epistles. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he wants a drink, give him a drink. It's the same thing in 1 Peter 3, 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 15. Many passages in the New Testament concerning this. Against retaliation. If someone persecutes you, what are you going to do? Hit him back? Someone says some nasty thing about you. Do you answer with a nasty request? With an answer, or do you just smile and say, the Lord bless you? I know it's difficult, but remember, my Christian friend, that the Spirit of God is in you to do just this thing. Again, I come back to it, the Christian life is a supernatural life. God doesn't want you to react the way the man of the world, the unregenerate man, acts. He wants you to act as a child of God. And if someone is mean with you, somebody steals from you, go the second mile with him. If he asks you to go for a mile, go with him too. Be generous, be gracious, and I want to tell you, my friend, grace always gives more than is asked. Grace does twice as much as the law in our personal relationship. And I must say, this is the spirit that pleases God. I think we'll just stop there for today. When I begin to think of all that's involved in these things, I would say, my friend, just stay in the Word of God. Be occupied with your Savior. And let Him work in you. You see, you're asking, Mr. Mitchell, this is the impossible. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know what I go through. But the Lord does. And He is able and He's willing to meet your need. All I say is, live a life of graciousness, not a life of retaliation. And I'm sure the Lord, in His own wonderful way, will make it up to you. I'm sure of that. He'll fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.